How many of you are New England Patriots fans? Raise your hand. Come on. That's it. Don't be ashamed. All right. Not that you should have anything to be ashamed of. I'm an Eagles fan. I would say I have a lot to be ashamed of. Yeah. So here's a little quiz. How many people are on the New England Patriots team? Do you know? Take a guess. What would you say?
52.
You're close. 53 individuals are on the New England Patriots team. They start the year with 90. At preseason, they can have 90 players, and then they have to whittle it down to 53 active players. Now, there's a lot more. You could argue because 53 are on the roster on the sidelines, but they have a practice team. They have a team that just shows up in practices. They have injured reserve. They have, you know, there's a whole list of those who are involved in the Patriots team. You know, they have a front office that handles operational side of things and managers and agents and stuff like that that kind of assemble the players together. They're not just three individuals. You know, a lot of times you think of like Tom Brady, maybe Gronkowski, Edelman. I know he's hurt, but you have a few notable characters. But you do realize that they have a kickoff team or a receiving team, depending on which way the game begins, right? If you win the toss and you choose to receive, there's a team that goes out to receive the kickoff. How many individuals are on the team at any given time or on the field per team, do you know? 11. 11 out of 53 are represented from that team. They're on the field, and they're there for maybe 60 seconds for the kickoff. It's quick, you know, down the field, and if they get tackled on the 20-yard line, that's maybe like 40 seconds and off the field. And then who comes on the field? The offense comes on the field, right? 11 more individuals. There might be some crossover, but 11 individuals come on the field to play offense. Say they go three and out. Well, third down and long, who comes on? It's the punt team, right? The whole punt team comes on and, you know, ready to drive the ball down the field for field position, try to keep for their defense a good chance of keeping the other team from scoring. They receive the ball, they tackle them. Who comes on the field? The defense. The defensive team comes on the field and they're to stop the other team from entering. Another 11 individuals. And then, say late in the game, they need to score and they're down and maybe down by one and they got 40 yards for the goal line. They can't make it. Who they got to bring on? The special teams, the kick team, right? They got to bring on the place kicker, potentially score. You think about the Patriots, it takes a lot of people to make that operation run. It takes a lot of individuals doing their part. And everyone has a part to do. Their specialty, when you go to preseason, they wear red jerseys, the quarterbacks do, which means don't touch me. I get paid millions of dollars. I can't afford, our organization can't afford for me to be hurt. But that's just one individual. There's guys that are all in front of him, the linemen that protect him. You know, there's running backs, there's wide receivers. Nobody tries to be Tom Brady. Tom Brady's Tom Brady. You know, Edelman, the wide receiver's Edelman. You got Gronkowski, the tight end. He doesn't play defense, he just plays offense. And you think about just in that aspect alone, and consider this, that the Lord has a team that he has assembled in his church. And he has a very specific purpose and intention for your life. Not just for Tom Brady's life, you know, not just for, you know, the specialty guys, but he has a purpose for every person in our organization. The organization, in our organization, which we call the church. Now, please don't be confused. We assemble here in a building called Machias Christian Fellowship, but that's not his church. This is a building. The church is those who have been called out of this world that have professed that Jesus Christ is the Lord, have received him and have been born again, and they are part of the family of who God is. That's the church. And he looks in our community, sees you as individuals, and he says, I have something for you to do. You have a purpose, you have a plan, there's an intention I have behind your life, and you need to know that. And as Paul was writing to the Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As he was writing to the Corinthian church, I spent a lot of time with the Corinthian church, Paul did. And as he interacted with them, they had questions for him, they had concerns. They're immature or ignorant, as he would say, in areas. They just were without knowledge. So as he would leave them, he would write them letters and say, about this matter, about this issue, this thing is going on. I don't want you to be unaware. He was instructing the disciples in Corinth on matters that they were unaware of. And so as you get through the book of Corinthians, chapter 11 deals with some very specific things about order and order in society, order in the church. And then it goes into communion at the end of chapter 11. And then A new thought begins in chapter 12. This is a whole separate issue. So as a teacher, you have to understand, I'm very happy that chapter 12 starts with a complete thought. I don't feel like I need to fill you in what happened before that, because it really is just a new, like, concerning this matter, okay? And so as you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find that verse 1 says, I'm going to read from two different versions today. The New King James Version is what I usually study from. But I found recently this HCSB, which is the Holman Christian Study Bible. And I just like the different wording of it. It causes you to think a little differently about the things you read. But I'll read from the King James Version mostly. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Now concerning spiritual gifts, "I don't want you to be ignorant." Now, we use that term a lot in Maine when somebody does something that's foolish. You're like, man, you're ignorant. That doesn't necessarily mean you're without knowledge. It just means you're acting foolish. But you have to understand, ignorant in the scripture sense, knowledge, gnoskos, with the prefix before it means knowledge, and then the IG before it means without knowledge. That's what he says. I don't want you to be without knowledge when it comes to spiritual gifts, okay? And that's what he says to us today here at Machias Christian Fellowship. He doesn't want you to be unaware of what the scriptures call spiritual gifts. "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led," in verse 2. Verse 3 says, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And then there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit." So it goes in this thing. He wants you to know first. Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." That you are one of the guys at our prayer meeting last night that, I love this. Doesn't it come here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, or Wednesday nights? But Saturday nights when we pray, he comes and prays with us. I love it. And he made a statement last night, and it's so short but true. He said, there's two types of people in this world. There's saints and there ain't. You know? And that's really what it is. There's those who call Jesus Lord, he says, or those who say Jesus is accursed or anathema. In other words, he's damned. He is not the Savior. He's not salvation. There's two types of people in our world. He's like, those who are speaking by the Spirit say that Christ is Lord. And that's the area that he's going to address today. Those who call Jesus Lord, it means kurios, it means master. Those who look to his word, look to the church as far as the organization that he's developed in this world. And he says, you know, I believe you're Lord, and I submit myself under your teachings. I submit myself to your will, and I submit myself to godly order, and I'm in. I'm yours. You're my Lord. He says, now I want to speak to those people. He says, I want you to know that there's these gifts that Jesus gives to his church, okay? And the word in the Greek is charis. It means it's grace. It's a gift of grace. And if you know what grace is, it's unmerited favor, okay? That means it's been given to you and you can't earn it, okay? Jesus wants you to know as his church that one is you receive salvation. It means salvation from your souls is a free gift, right? You can't earn it. There's nothing you could possibly do to undo unrighteousness. So you have to accept his righteousness, and that's grace. He's done that on our behalf, and we receive that as a gift. Can't earn it. We can't work for it. It's not a paycheck. But as a result of that, as we receive the grace of God and salvation, he also gives us gifts of grace. And what does that look like? He's given us things that are ours as individuals. And we'll find out specifically what that looks like. But he's given you something more than salvation. I want you to know that today. Salvation is just the beginning of the Christian experience. Salvation is just the starting line. If we're running a race and I get to the start line in Christianity, it is I have just realized that I am in big trouble with God and I need a Savior. That's where it begins. The whole journey from the starting line to the finish line is experiencing everything else that God has for his people. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to have knowledge. He says, there are a diversity of gifts. Now, the Holman Companion, Holman Christian Study Bible says in verse 4, now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit, okay? So please know this. Different gifts. That means, according to the Word of God, he has a plethora, a multitude, manifold, as some translations say that. It means many, various gifts. And he gives them to his church, okay? So let's review. Who gives it to his church? Jesus gives it to our church. I can't give you those gifts. I can't bestow upon you things that I think you should do. It's not my ability to do so. But the Lord Jesus says there are various or different gifts given by the Spirit, okay? Now, we're not going to go into a long description of what that means, but if you read through John chapter 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus talks about this promise that he wants to give to his church, it was exactly the replacement for himself on earth, okay? He's like, I'm with you. I've been with you for these last 3 years to his disciples, but don't be alarmed. When I leave, I'm going to send to you a helper who is going to take the place of me. The Spirit of God is going to come and be in your life, and he's going to take my place on earth in you, okay? So that's what he refers to, that these gifts are given by his Spirit. So John chapter 3, if you remember his discussion with Nicodemus, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he's asking him these questions, and Jesus says, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. And so that's a term that we see throughout the scriptures. I know it's an American term, but Jesus used it. It literally means to be procreated again. It means we've been given birth from above, from our Heavenly Father, and he's deposited within us his Spirit. And with that Spirit, according to the scriptures, it says there comes with these gifts of grace. Verse 5, there are different ministries, but the same Lord, okay? Ministries are positions. Ministries are, for example, the deacons in Acts chapter 7, where they appoint people for the specific purpose of feeding the widows. That's an office of the deacon, okay? He says that the Lord appoints offices or positions of responsibility within his church, okay? That is his prerogative. Next, he says in verse 6, and there are different activities. So that is the deeds that are done. He provides offices and he provides activities that he, and it literally means things wrought. Okay, so you think about wrought iron, it means it's formed and fashioned with a hammer. It means it's just something done. So the things that are done and the positions are given by God for his by his Spirit, by grace. And verse 6 says, so there's three differences, right? Verse 4, different gifts. Verse 5, different ministries. Verse 6, different activities. But notice what it says at the conclusion of verse 6. But it's the same God. And I love this HCSB version for this reason. It says, but the same God who activates each gift in each person, okay? In the King James Version, it says, or the New King James says, there are diversities of activities, but in the same God who works all in all. I love the picture in my mind that says that God activates each gift in each person, okay? That it's he's the motivator. He's the one who's activating a gift within you, okay? So just say, for example, say you've come to the conclusion that Jesus is Lord. And you start to get a stirring in your heart. Do you know that that is your Heavenly Father starting something in you that he wants to get done in this world? I mean, look at the world that we live in. It's not the most hopeful place, right? You look around. There is so much need for life and light. You know, there's so much need for grace and truth in our world today. And it is unrealistic to think that a few individuals could accomplish that. It is crazy to think that. This world, there's so many people in this community. Just talk about Machias alone. Jesus had 12 disciples. We know one of them betrayed him, so there was 11. Within those 11, there was three he spent a lot of time with, Peter, James, and John. He spent a huge bulk of his time with three men. Those, and then the other seven, right? So let's, the other eight. So the 11, Judas betrays him. So just say 11 people go on after Jesus' involvement in their life. And look what they did. You know, they went on and maybe they affected 12 more. You know, look at the multiplication factor. And as you read the scriptures, they disappear. They're gone out of the scriptures. They go throughout all the known world and they start doing what Jesus had done in Jerusalem. They began to do in India and in England and these different places around the world. They started to multiply what they had just learned for 3 years. And you see the way that God works. He works through a collective group he calls the church. And I can only do my part. And just like it's like saying, like, you know, Tom Brady's a superstar. Why don't you get on defense and tackle all those guys? Well, he throws the ball. He's really good at reading defenses. And he's actually really, really smart at understanding coverage and blitzes. And he's just good at that. But I'm pretty sure he's probably not a great linebacker. You know, if you put him out there, probably run right over him. Usually they run and slide so they don't get hit. Can you imagine him putting on the other side and delivering the blow? It just doesn't seem to work. But you know why? Because it's not his thing, you know? And so in the church, you know, what is your thing? What is the thing that God is, if you're born again, you have a thing. You have a gift of grace. Do you know what that is? Now, that's a fair question. Do you know what your thing is? Because he says he gives various gifts, various offices, various opportunities to serve him in his church. Please know that there's two different things. I've been thinking about this a lot. There could be more than two, but I think of two right now. There's building ministry, you know, that operates within this building. And then there's ministry that happens outside this building. And you know, a majority of the ministry in the church corporately is outside of a building. Do you know that? But we look at this and we think the ministry's in the church. And yes, there is building ministry. There's awesome opportunity for us to gather together and to instruct in the word of God. It's a great time for us to corporately pray and to encourage one another, to build each other up in the faith. Why? So that when you leave here, you go and do the ministry in the community. And I think about some of the examples in the scriptures that God has given to us for our example. You know, we think about Joseph. You know, what was his thing? He was an administrator. You know, he went through a lot of difficulties, but he ended up becoming Egypt's administrator. You know, he oversaw the affairs of Egypt. Let's store some grain aside. There's famine coming. You know, he used his gift of administration. Daniel is another example. Just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? It says God gave them grace in Babylon to what? To be studious, to be really smart, to understand the affairs of the Babylonians and now to understand the affairs of God. And they used those gifts given to them by God to effect a change within Babylon, you know? In a foreign land, God gave them those gifts. You think about Queen Esther, right? Given the gift of just discernment, the gift of beauty. You know, she was a beautiful woman, but more than just a beautiful woman, she had a beautiful countenance. There was something about her internal qualities that the king looked at and said, you know, she was desirable, and look at the effect that she had by just being in the position that she was in. You know, and so if you look about God's intention for this world, guys, it is that he would operate through his church, but not just through a building. And yet you have something to do. I have something to do. We all have corporately something to do. And it's God's heart that you not be ignorant about these very things. Verse 7 says, a demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. Man, don't we need beneficial things in this world? Absolutely. To one, and you're going to notice there's, I think, 9 ones here. 9 ones, okay? So just, again, a point to the fact that it's not about 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 individuals. There's actually 9 mentioned here. And they're not people. It's just an example. And I'm sure if Paul wanted to, he could probably fill the whole rest of the letter with various things. But he gives a synopsis or a kind of like an overview. Okay, so let's look at the overview. For one is given a message of wisdom, notice, through the Spirit. Not through the human intellect, not through the human will, but the Spirit of God gives a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9 says, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of languages. To another, interpretation of languages. Do you see the repetition? To another, or to one, to one, to one. Verse 11 says, but one, and this is the mystery and the beauty of God, but one and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. Just so you know, God has a will. And his will is that you would understand your purpose and your calling in this world, and that you would receive it from him and do it for him. And you know, I just think about, you know, I can only think about my own life, my own example, okay? I can think about my wife because I live with her and I know her well, but I don't know you that well. And I remember when we first started dating, my wife played the violin. She never sang. She just sat behind a violin and played. She went to school for a violin, and that's just what she did. And we met together, and a friend of hers that was up here about a month ago that sang with her, they would sing in the drive around in her Jeep and just sing all the time. It was just fun, but it wasn't anything that she actually did, you know, as far as service unto the Lord. And then I think, if I remember correctly, she was running down the road one day listening to cassettes at the time. There's no MP3 players. And as she listened to music, felt an overwhelming sense from God. And I, if I believe correctly, I think she even stopped running and sat where she was. Is that true? Or I'm not making that, right? In the midst of a run, you're out exercising, overwhelmed by God's just understanding that music is going to be your life. And just in the midst of a run, sat down and just was overwhelmed by that, you know? She's quiet. She's not a public person. It's not her thing. You know, she just doesn't do what I like to do. You know, she sings in public. She doesn't speak in public. I said that Thursday night, but it's true. And so, but God put that in her heart to do. And years later, it's come to a reality. That's what she does. And she loves to do it. And she does it. But who gave that to her? Who gave her that desire? Who spoke that into her life? Was it me? Was it her church community? No, it was a private run with God and said, I want you to use this musical talent that you've had since you were a little girl and you never realized, and I'm going to use it for my glory, okay? And that's that thing. Okay, so what about my life? Now, just as an example, you know, as I became a believer and as I started, I read a book, my first book at age 20. I went through the public school system. I faked my way through it. I got cliff notes. I cheated every time possible. I did not want to read. I was not interested in all the stuff that they're offering. And so I got through school literally without reading a book. Summer reading was required in the town I came from, and I didn't even read one of those summer reading books. I just figured, start the year off with an F. I got all semester to try to earn that back. And that was my mentality when it came to summer reading. I didn't even care. And the thing is, my parents didn't care either. So it was like I was in a win-win situation. In my mind, I didn't realize what a lose-lose situation it was as I got older. But I read my first book at 20, and man, something was birthed in my heart that I honestly was not for me. This insatiable appetite to read and to learn. I start reading C.S. Lewis books. I read C.S. Lewis now. It takes me three times through a chapter to get what. What was I thinking as a post-burnout at age 20? I was going to read C.S. Lewis and The Mere Christianity and The Problem of Pain. And I'm like, whoa, that's deep, you know? But I kept going back and reading more of it. Like, you know, who does that, you know? And my mom became very concerned, and this is not a joke, that I was sitting in my room. I was a basement dweller at age 21 years old. You know, I didn't want to live upstairs in my parent-given room. I made my own space in the basement. And I sat down there at night, and I would sit in this rocking chair, and I would read my Bible. All my other friends were out and doing their thing. But I wanted to stay home and read my Bible. Who does that? You know, like, that's not normal. That's not, definitely wasn't my past, wasn't some bookworm, and I just kept reading, and all of a sudden I had this desire, and it was a crazy desire. I want to be a pastor. Who put that in there? That wasn't definitely for me. It wasn't my circumstances, everybody around me saying, you got it. Actually, this is the truth. I was given an opportunity to teach within the first couple weeks of my salvation. We went to a small group, and they're like, you're going to teach the next part of Genesis. I'm like, awesome. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I was like looking in the back through the words, you know, and just figuring out, well, what are we going to talk about? I mean, just went through, I think it was Noah. We went through the Genesis record, chapter 6. But that was birth in there. Let me tell you, you don't share that with many people when you're in the circumstance I am. That is laughable, right? And then the people around me saw that. I don't even know why they saw that. And they gave me opportunities to get involved in the ministry training school right off, straight out of my rebellion and sin. And I went through a training school. And while I was there, they gave me an opportunity to teach at this college and career group. There's probably 100 people gathered in this log cabin out in the woods. And I shared something there. And crazy enough, somebody was saved. You know, that used to blow me away. I'm like, wow, that's nuts. What I didn't know was that there was another young lady in that room who had come and was trying to find fellowship. And you know what her thought was? Who here is responsible to let a moron like that teach? That was my wife. I was not far off the pot pipe at that point. And most of my dudes were dude, man, and wow, you know, gnarly. And I wasn't, and I'm serious. And as I went through the teaching, she thought, like, who thought that was a good idea? And true story, I didn't make it up. But you know what I'm saying? Like, who birthed that in my heart to do that, you know? And because it was a vision and a dream, I pursued it. And what, 20 years later, I can speak cohesively. I have a vocabulary that is a little bit more than five words. And, you know, but he began that years ago. It wasn't based on my talent. It wasn't based on ability. It wasn't even based on knowledge. It was just based on a gift. God said, I want you to do this for me. And the world will marvel. You know, here I've been in this community long enough that people, I mean, when I came here, I was half right. So people aren't shocked. But let me tell you, when I go back home to where I'm from, South Jersey, and I share there, people are amazed. You know, people are not because of me. They're amazed, like, you're a what? You do what? Oh, yeah, I get to share the word of God with people. Really? You know, like, and I'm a teacher. You're a what? Oh, yeah, and I actually was a principal at a school. My dad thinks that's the funniest thing, just so you know. He laughs. He had a stroke, so he had a difficult time communicating, but he does not have a tough time laughing. And his belly laugh when he knows that I'm a teacher. And he calls, and my mom's Nance. Nance! Because of what, I mean, I was a really poor student. You know, that's ridiculous. But, you know, when God gives you that vision, that dream, that gift, you can't help but pursue it. If you're truly connected with him, you have to pursue it because it's what your passion is. It gives you purpose and meaning on this world. It doesn't matter. You know, I don't look at a paycheck. I don't think, like, can I make enough money being a teacher? No. You cannot make enough money to be a teacher. Does it matter? No, because it's what's in my heart to do. God, you'll make the means up to do that part of it. And you should pursue those passions, and you pursue those gifts, and those things, and hopefully there's a benefit. Hopefully, as we read earlier, that there's a blessing to all. And guys, the point is, okay, so that's my little sphere of influence. I love junior high kids. I don't have an opportunity to reach all walks of life, but you do. You have influence. You have abilities and talents that God has given you. A lot. Don't we get hung up so often? Sometimes we're like, yeah, nah, not me. I couldn't possibly do that. I agree. You couldn't possibly do that. But your Creator, who has all things at his disposal, can do a lot more than you can do. And I'm telling you, I've talked to a lot of people, and they get this vision, this dream of what they think God wants them to do, and it seems ridiculous at first. Seems like so far-fetched. It's so beyond me. It's so outside of my ability to do. Well, I just encourage you to walk down that path. See what happens. See what he will do. You'll give him all the glory. There's no way you'll ever stand in front of people if you really understand it's a gift of grace. You'll never stand in front of people and say, look who I am, because you know how disingenuous that really is. You would understand that, no, God, you gave me this gift. And you, why did you give it to me? For my own benefit? No, you gave it to me because you love this world and you want to influence this world in the way that I can influence it. You love the from in my life, you love the 10 to 14-year-olds in this community. You want them to know who you are. And you've given me a passion for those kids. That is nuts in itself. If you work with middle school kids, or you've been around them, there for a lot of people, like, I don't know how you do it. I'm like, I actually genuinely love them. And I enjoy being around them. It's a passion. I didn't birth that passion. Actually, early on in the ministry, when I did college and career and I did senior high, I made a statement, and this is a true statement. I said, I would never work with junior high kids. I made that statement early on, and now I've lived the last 10 years of my life with junior high kids, and I love it. Who does that? I mean, I admit to you, I said, I won't do that. They are weird, and they smell funny, you know, and they just, they're so corny and goofy and all those weird tendencies. And at the end, you're like, man, they are cool kids, and they're funny, man. They're funny as all get out. I just, sometimes Wednesday nights we have junior high downstairs, and, you know, we go through the teaching, and then they interrupt, which is, I like that. You know, they don't do what you do. They don't just respectfully listen, you know. Sometimes it's not even close to what we're talking about. I have one kid in the class, Riley, and we call it Random Thoughts by Riley, because it could be anything from a lawnmower to, like, I'm like, how did you even get there, man? Where's your mind that you were that far off? But I actually think it's funny. I laugh. I'm like, man, it's too funny. But, you know, what is your thing? What is the thing that the same Spirit has birthed within you? Please know this. It says here in verse 11, for as the body is one and has many parts. So I gave you the football illustration. Paul is going to give you the body illustration. So the many parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. So please know this, that he sees his church as one big body, all operating in different functions, but for the benefit of the body. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, We are all made to drink of one spirit. Isn't that cool? Paul's like, there's no respecter of persons. Your ethnicity doesn't make you any special. Your finances, you know, because a lot of times if you're a slave, it's because you couldn't afford your freedom, right? You couldn't pay to get out of slavery. Your circumstances put you there. Paul says that is not even a determining factor of how God gives his grace. He gives his grace to the slave in the slavery. He says, I'll give my grace to you as a slave. He talks about that later on, how if you are called a slave, remain a slave. I'll give you gifts of grace in the midst of your slavery. If you're free, use your gifts of freedom. If you're married, I'll give you gifts there. If you're single, I'll give you gifts there. If you're a barbarian, I'll give you gifts. If you're Jewish, I'll give you gifts. He's not a respecter of persons when it comes to gifts. It's clear there in verse 13. Verse 14 says, so the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I am a hand, I don't belong to the body, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. Isn't that awesome? Even if you think, I'm just this, I don't have any meaning, it's like, it doesn't mean that you're not part of the body. You know, it's like the foot saying, I have no function, I'm not part of the body. It says, you know, until you cut it off, it's still part of the body. And that your mentality is, if I'm just this, well, you're still part of a body. And the rest of the body would really wish that you'd start walking. Because it's really hard to hobble around here when you think you're not doing your job, you know? The rest of the body can't focus on life right now because that one thing isn't working properly. And he says in verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, you know, you ever do that? I'm not this, I'm not that. Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. In spite of this, it still belongs to the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted, okay? Now we believe here at Machias Christian Fellowship that we don't run the church. We really do believe that. We believe that Jesus still, when he ascended into heaven, he sat on a throne and he says, I am the head of the church. Read the New Testament. It's very clear. Jesus says, I run the church. We are given responsibility to help create order within that. But he runs a church, and he gives gifts to whom he wants. I can't make a pastor. We can provide a discipleship training school, but you know what we can't make? We can't make gifted pastors, because only God does that. I can't make gifted servants. We can provide opportunities. We can instruct. We can do that part. But we cannot make what only Jesus can make. And so therefore, we look to him and say, what are you making? Who are you making? And we receive that. And recently, once a month, we have a leadership meeting. And I asked the guy that was there, he's kind of new. He's like, what do you think about it? He's like, I've never been anything like that in my entire life. I said, well, explain why. He goes, it's just a bunch of common people. And I'm like, well, what's been your experience? He's like, well, usually, you know, in organizations, you have very influential people in the community. They all gather together and they make the board. He's like, there's nobody influential in that group. I'm like, amen. That is who God has called. Regular people. People that you would never suspect. They're not wealthy. They might be wealthy, but that necessarily, they might be Jewish. They might be Greek. They might be slave. They might be free, but it's not our, we don't determine that. Jesus determines what he wants to do, and we just accept his reality, okay? And so, if you have something from him, it's from him. And he gave it, and we don't determine it. Verse 19 says, and if we were all the same part, where would the body be? Now there are many parts, yet one body. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I can't say to you, I don't need you. We all need each other. Or again, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. But even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body that we think to be less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have a better presentation. Okay, so guys, in Paul's description of anatomy, you know, there's a whole bunch of parts of our body that necessarily don't get the glamour. But man, they are necessary. We call them vital organs. You don't see them, but they need to work. You have glands that affect all kinds of things, little glands that affect appetite, that affect heart rate and all those things, and they are necessary, but nobody sees them. Nobody knows their function, but they do their part so that the whole body operates and lives, right? And Paul used a brilliant example. And so maybe your part is that you, your job is to do this very part. And it doesn't seem significant, and it doesn't seem all that big. It's not a mouth. Everybody doesn't hear it. You know, it's not a head that everybody can see it. But man, for the body's sake, it's necessary for health and vitality. What happens when you cut one of your parts of your body out? And you say you can live off one lung, but man, it's not easy to breathe, is it? You know, it's difficult. Your life. What happens if you become lame in a part of your body? It's very difficult for the body to operate at its fullest capacity. And guys, the saddest thing I think, honestly, is just our perspective, our ignorance. I think the body of Machias is halt and lame. It's just because parts of the body aren't doing the part. They're there, they're attached, but they don't realize the significance that the part they play in that body. They just they minimize it, you know. And that is human tendency, you know. Human tendency is to belittle ourselves and our abilities, which I agree is probably a reality if you're talking about your own ability. But remember, this is a gift of grace. This isn't something you've earned. And I remember saying to somebody not that long ago, they have, I think, an incredible gift. And I said, man, what a gift you have. And they kind of like just said, yeah, it's not much. I'm like, how would your Heavenly Father think about that gift that he gave you? To just kind of put that down like that. That's not your gift, that's his gift. And for you to say, well, it's not much. No, it is something. It's big because God gave it to you. And use it for his glory. Don't look at it and put yourself down. Don't minimize what you have. He gave it to you. Celebrate it and say, yes, I'm going to do it for your glory, God. I'm going to do it awesome. And I'll point out everyone to you when they give me, they say, that looks nice. Well, man, praise the Lord. He gave that to me. But please, don't minimize. Don't undervalue what you can do for this, what we call the body. Verse 25 says that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has placed these in the church, and he gives us an order of these things. And guys, chapter 13 is so important because chapter 13, following on chapter 12, is not the wedding verse. It's not love is patient, love is kind. It's in connection to our gifts, guys. It's in connection that whatever you do, make sure it's motivated by the agape love. Okay, so whatever you have, your motivating factor is in chapter 13. So if you have a gift, you need to figure out what it is. And then go home and read chapter 13 so that you're motivated by this intense love that only God can give. And that's what chapter 13 is. So guys, in conclusion, I think about this. You know, I'm not necessarily involved in the day-to-day operations of what we call Arise Ministries. Really, it's just the church that deals with, it's a discipleship program of the church, right? We just have a cute name for it, but really it's the church, right? And they're operating in that form. And, you know, does your heart break when the body aches, you know? And that's just one example. How about when we have a member of our church going through difficult times, and that small little gland that nobody takes notice of, and when they're no longer there, you can feel the effects of it. You know, does your heart break? And is your desire to try to get all, you know, come on, get back into the body? We are really limping through life right now, man. Like, and if you're in, I've been working on the water this year, you know, on a lobster boat, and it's intense, it's physical. And the other day, my hip just, I'm going to be 40 this year. And you guys that are 40 and older, it's like, yeah, get used to it. I know. Like, it just, something happens, you're like, and it doesn't go away, right? And so all day long, every time something happened, a lightning bolt would hit it. And my whole body, guess what it was tuned into? Yeah, oh, man. And then you got to get going back again. And all day long, when one member of the body aches, the whole body, the mind, everything is tuned in that. So much so that my body's like, you need to reposition yourself in such a way that doesn't keep happening. Knock it off, you know? And so, you know, is that our mentality in the church? When we see one member of the body aching, are we over there? Are we focused as a body? Are we making sure that we're a whole unit so that we can accomplish the greatest good for God's kingdom? And guys, if we do that, this community will never be the same community. If we do that, and I give you my word, I'll do my part as long as you make a vow that you're going to do your part. And if we all do our parts and the body becomes whole, I'm not some blab it, grab it, name it, claim it, coach. But I can tell you, if that was a reality, we'd probably have four services here. we'd have to be like, can you guys come back for the third and fourth service? Because people just want that. I mean, people need Jesus in this community. And if we did our part, I'm telling you, this place would be overflowing with people. And that's not our goal. Our goal isn't to build an organization. Our goal isn't to like how many people can come in here and all. That's not the goal. The goal is to be Christ in this community. And if they come here to get fed, then praise God. But you know what? Matthew Larrabee up at Machias Valley is an awesome brother. And they have a lot of room over there. And if the body was doing its part, we'd be encouraging him, like, man, Matt, go get them. You know, go get the small percent of the population that we're not touching. Like, go do your part. You know, because the body, Jesus is really in tune to the whole body. So you know what I'm saying? Like, all right, so we filled up. And there's Matt's doing an awesome job. Why don't you go fellowship there and be a part of what he's doing, you know? And that's just one example. So consider your part. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Bless the hearers of your word. You say, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to his church. So, Lord, we commit this to you, Lord. Help us to hear your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.